Good morning and welcome to worship at Holly Grove Lutheran Church. We are grateful for your presence, all of you who are with us in person, and all of you who are joining us online. I think from what I hear, the excitement about this potluck is palpable. Does everybody feel it? I want to say thank you to the Fellowship Committee for hosting it, for getting everything set up for us. They have told me that we have so much food that we could feed Holly Grove and Mount Tabor. So what they want you to know is that even if you didn't bring something, we want you to stay. We want you to eat with us. We want you to enjoy table fellowship with us. And after the potluck, we are having AED and CPR training. They're going to start at 12:30. How it will work, they'll start at 12:30. It's not going to be all of us as one group doing it together. It's going to kind of be smaller groups broken up. So the first people who are done eating, you can take some of the first groups with the training, and it will taper. But we are really looking forward to this training and to the initiative from Duke University that offers this training to communities for free. I think most of you hopefully got an email from me this week that there are some text scams going around using my name. I know people do this with fake emails. I've not had it done with fake phone numbers before. But if you get a text and it's not from my phone number, then it's not me. And I probably would never ask you to say, I need a favor, please text me back at this number, which is what it was saying. So there was a scam. If you ever get something from me and you think it's a scam, please feel free to reach out with me and confirm. I wish it didn't happen, but it does. Let's see. Robert Napolitano is home. He went home on Tuesday and is doing really, really well. We are going to do a meal train for them for the next 3 weeks. We're hoping to provide two meals a week on Mondays and Thursdays, just because they're a smaller family and they said they don't need that much food. So it's on the ledge of the window at the kitchen where you can sign up to take them a meal if you'd like to help them sort of transition to being back home and taking care of each other and Robert healing and recovering. This week, Bible study is on Thursday at 7 o'clock at the office complex. And then a couple of things I want you to be aware of. In a couple of weeks, it's going to be Super Bowl Sunday. Yes, Super Bowl Sunday, but it's S-O-U-P-E-R, Super Bowl Sunday, where we're going to have a food drive for the blessing box. So we're asking you to bring non-perishable foods for us to stock up our blessing box room. So that we can continue to feed the hungry in our community. Going along with that theme, our fellowship committee is hosting a soup and sandwich lunch, and so we hope you'll join us for lunch that day as well. Part of why they're doing that day is the annual audits, and so they're also helping provide lunch for our treasurers, so our treasurers won't have to rush home and get lunch and come right back. That being said, if you are a treasurer of an account here, be prepared for the annual audit that day. If you have any questions, you can reach out to me or to Herbert Frank, and we will be happy to assist you in any way that we can. One more administrative detail, and that is along with annual audits coming up, our semi-annual congregational meeting to approve those audits will be at the end of February. And so we're going to be putting together our annual report for the congregation to look at and approve. And so we need your annual reports by Monday, February 13th. There's a bullet in the announcements about what all needs to be included. And again, if you have any questions, please reach out to me. At the end of the service, we will be singing a prayer for our meal right before the sending hymn. The words are in the bulletin. It will be sung to the tune of Edelweiss, so that way, once the service is over, you can go down the ramp and enjoy the amazing and delicious food that is waiting and ready. We have a couple of birthdays this week. Actually, they're both today. Mary Ellen Hinson has a birthday today. And you've been here long enough, I think I can point you out. New members of our church family, Eddie and Tracy Summers, live just up the road, and they've been attending for some time now. They heard the chimes, and they wanted to come to the church where they heard the chimes, and we're so grateful for your presence among us. Today is Eddie's birthday. Happy birthday, Eddie. And then also this week, James Palmer has a birthday, and Megan Murphy. Let us pray. Watch over your children, O Lord, as their days increase. Bless and guide them wherever they may be. Strengthen them when they stand, and comfort them when they are discouraged or sorrowful. Raise them up if they fall, and in their hearts may your peace, which passes all understanding, abide all the days of their lives. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Let us now prepare our hearts for worship as we listen to the prelude. Please stand as you are able. Blessed be the Holy Trinity, one God, who creates us, redeems us, and calls us by name. Amen. Let us confess our sin in the presence of God and of one another. Most merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against you and your beloved children. We have turned our faces away from your glory when it did not appear as we expected. We have rejected your word when it made us confront ourselves. We have failed to show hospitality to those you called us to welcome. accept our repentance for the things we have done and the things we have left undone. For the sake of Jesus Christ, have mercy on us. Forgive us and lead us, that we may bathe in the glory of your Son, born among us, and reflect your love for all creation. Amen. Rejoice in this good news. In Jesus Christ, your sins are forgiven. You are adopted into the household of Christ and are inheritors of eternal life. Live as freed and forgiven children of God. Amen. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Let us pray. Holy God, you confound the world's wisdom in giving your kingdom to the lowly and the pure in heart. Give us such a hunger and thirst for justice and perseverance in striving for your peace, that in our words and deeds the world may see the life of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen. You may be seated.
The first lesson is from Micah. Hear what the Lord says. Rise, plead your case before the mountains, and let the hills hear your voice. Hear, you mountains, the controversy of the Lord, and you enduring foundations of the earth. For the Lord has a controversy with his people, and he will contend with Israel. O my people, what have I done to you, and what have I wearied you? Answer me, for I brought you up from the land of Egypt and redeemed you from the house of slavery, and I sent before you Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. O my people, remember now what King Balak of Moab devised, what Balaam, son of Beor, answered him, and what happened from Shittim to Galgal, that you may know the saving acts of the Lord. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams and ten thousands of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgressions, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has told you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God? Word of God, word of life. The second lesson is from 1 Corinthians. The message about the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since, in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, God decided, through the foolishness of our proclamation, to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs, and Greeks desire wisdom, but we proclaim Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. For God's foolishness is wiser than human wisdom, and God's weakness is stronger than human strength. Consider your own call, brothers and sisters. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, things that are not, to reduce to nothing things that are, so that no one might boast in the presence of God. He is the source of your life in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption, in order that, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. Word of God, word of life.
Holy Gospel according to Matthew, the 5th chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him. Then he began to speak and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. You may be seated, and I'd like to invite the children forward for a children's message. Good morning, Sawyer. Hi, Kate. Hi, Lily. It's okay. Sometimes I trip too. Hello. What's your name? Calvin. Yes, you've grown so much since the last time I see you. I didn't even recognize you. We've got a young man up here. Jason.
Calvin has stapled himself.
Oh, man. Sometimes we do silly things. I accidentally had my shirt on backwards today. I mean, things happen, right? And who else do we have? We've got Maddie and Kate and Cameron and Isabel and Bella and Maddie and Gracie and Gavin. And did I say Jason? Good morning, Jason. Hi, everybody. Thanks for coming up this morning. Well, I've been thinking this week about something. Actually, Sawyer, it started when Neil was telling me a little bit of a story about you. He said that you call the people in your class your bros. Is that true?
Yes.
Yes? You don't have to be embarrassed because I love that you call them your bros. That's really special because, you know, one of the things that I love most about church is that we are family here and we are brothers and sisters to each other, right? So our family isn't just the people that live in our house. This is our whole church family. And by the way, not just at this church, the churches that are all over the world, those are also our church family too. So you got bros and sisters all over the world. We all do. And so one of the things that happens when we are baptized is that God adopts us as God's children. So that we all become sons and daughters of God. And when we become sons and daughters of God, that means that we're all brothers and sisters and we get to be brothers and sisters to one another. So tell me, what are some of the things that brothers and sisters do for each other? What does it mean to be a brother or a sister? Maybe do any of you teach your brothers or sisters how to do something? Sort of? Or maybe you have a brother or sister that teach you how to do something, or your cousins? Your older sister teaches you some things?
Her name is Maddie,
yes. Her name is Maddie too. She says, wait a minute, that's my name. And then that's Maddie back there in the green shirt. What are some other things that brothers and sisters do for each other?
Help them.
How about care about them? Yeah. Right? You care about the things that are important to them, the things that matter to them. You comfort each other. That's a great answer. You love each other. Do you love each other only when it's easy to love each other? No, we love each other when it's hard to love each other too. And why is it sometimes hard to love our brothers and sisters?
They get annoying.
Oh, that's a resounding answer. Yeah, we talked about this in confirmation this morning, that when we are in relationship with other people, it's going to get messy because we're going to drive people crazy. They're going to drive us crazy. We're going to say or do things that maybe hurt the other people's feelings, or they say or do things that hurt our feelings. Maybe sometimes we even use our bodies. Hi, sweetheart. I love your pretty bow. It's beautiful. Are you going to see Nana?
Yeah.
Okay. You know, sometimes we even use our bodies. Have you ever used your body to hurt somebody?
Yeah?
you play fight. But have you ever been so mad at someone that maybe you've kind of punched them or pushed them or knocked them over?
Me.
I pushed my sister before. You pushed your sister before?
All except for punch.
All except for punch. So a Nerf gun, there you go. So the point is, right, there are some really good and lovely things about having brothers and sisters. They can help you, they can love you, they can care about you, they can comfort us, they can help us. But there are some hard things about having brothers and sisters. But the good news is that we love each other no matter what. And even when it's hard to love other people, God can help us love other people. We can ask God to help us love others, just like we can ask God to help us forgive other people. Nana! So I just want to say that I am thankful for all of you, and I'm thankful for our church family here, because one of the things that our church family is really good at is loving each other and caring about each other. Now, that doesn't mean we don't drive each other crazy or we don't do or say things that hurt each other, but the overarching theme is that we love each other and care about each other. And so I just want you to know that you can love and care about each other. You've got people here who support you, and you've got your whole church family who loves you. Will you pray with me? Good morning, God. Thank you for today. Thank you for each other. Thank you that in baptism, you adopted us, and you give us brothers and sisters. Help us to love each other, to comfort each other, to care for each other, and to forgive each other. We love you, God. Amen. Thank you all for coming forward this morning. You may go back to your seats. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God, our Father and Mother, and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Do you remember when you were in school ever thinking, why am I going to need to know this? Just me or anybody else? Is this kind of a universal something? Why am I going to need to know this? Well, when I was in seminary, I took that a step further. Instead of asking, why am I going to need to know this? I boldly proclaimed, I am not going to need to know the Greek and the Hebrew to the extent that I had to learn. Now, most often I said it in exasperation on a late night when I just couldn't keep up with all of the things that were getting confused in my brain. But I used to get really frustrated and grumble because, yeah, I knew a basic knowledge of Greek and Hebrew would be helpful, but why did we have to go so deep? Well, I'm here to say in front of you all that I am eating a very hearty portion of crow. Very, very hearty. Let's see, I just lost my, yes, a very hearty portion of crow. There have been many times in the past 2 years since becoming a pastor that not only have I used Greek and Hebrew heavily, but I've actually been grateful for the knowledge I have because it helps me have a better understanding of Scripture and of God so that as I teach and preach, I can be more faithful to what God intended Scripture to say. So to use the definition of eating crow, I am admitting that I was wrong, and in this case, especially after taking such a strong position. So one of the challenges that we face when we read Scripture is that we are reading a translation, right? Our English translations are simply that. They are translations from Hebrew and from Greek. The Old Testament was originally written in Hebrew, the New Testament originally written in Greek. And so that any Bible you or I have is a translation. And every single translation is an interpretation. Because the person who's doing the translating has to understand what the original language says and then decide how best to say that in another language. And if any of you have ever studied another language, you know this challenge. For example, a word or a phrase can mean something in one language, but it doesn't translate well to another language. So for example, I have two terms of endearment to share with you in French. Ma puce and ma petite chou. They're both terms of endearment that mean my dear one or my sweetheart. But in English, they mean my flea or my little cabbage. It doesn't translate well, does it? In French, it means my sweetheart, my dear one, my loved one. In English, hello, my little cabbage. Hello, my flea. It just doesn't translate well. So this is one of the challenges of translating, that you can translate it literally and it means something else, and it just gets complicated and messy. All that to say, there are many challenges in translating, and we encounter one today in Micah 6:8. This is one of my favorite verses all throughout Scripture. It's one that most of us probably have memorized, or at least somewhere at the front of our hearts or the top of our minds. It was read at my ordination. It was read at my installation. It will be read at my funeral Sunday. It's one of my favorite verses. But we run into some tricky translation issues because we read that God requires us to do justice or to act justly, but the problem is that when we read justice, we automatically think of justice in English. And in 2023 U.S. culture, right, we have an understanding of what justice is in the world and context that we live in. The problem is that's not at all what justice means in the Bible. And so when we think of justice, God's justice is something completely different. And it's just hard because there's not exactly another English word that can communicate what God means by God's justice. So when we think of justice, maybe we think of Lady Justice holding her scales, or we think of a legal term, like when someone commits a crime, justice is them getting a consequence that is equal to that crime. This is often the kind of justice we think about, and it's called retributive justice. We kind of like this justice, right? It's fair. It makes sense to us. But the problem is that this kind of justice is only mentioned in the Bible a few times, a really tiny few. All of the other times that justice is mentioned in the Bible, especially as it relates to God and God's actions and God's character and what God calls of us, is restorative justice. And restorative justice seeks out vulnerable people who are being taken advantage of and helps them. Now, some might say, hold on there, Pastor Anna. I think what you're describing isn't actually justice, it's charity. Well, in English, maybe it is. But in Scripture, it's justice, biblical justice, God's justice. And in fact, God's justice, this restorative justice, even goes a step further than just seeking out the vulnerable to help them. It advocates for changes to social structures to prevent the injustice from happening in the first place. So it's noticing that, yes, there's a problem, and yes, I want to help this problem, but it's actually saying, you know what, I want to go and see why this problem is happening and fix this problem from happening in the first place. In short, biblical restorative justice, the kind of justice that Micah is talking about, is making other people's problems our problems. And you might say, I don't know about that. That sounds a little uncomfortable. That's really different from the justice that we know that we're accustomed to. But this is one of those times where we have to step back and say, wait a minute. This is the foolishness of the cross that the Apostle Paul was talking about. Yes, this doesn't make sense in the ways of the world, but this makes sense because this is who God is and this is how God acts. And so what we might have to do is say, wait a minute. Yes, Scripture is clear time and time again that our identity as God's children and the way of living that God calls us to is going to be different, maybe vastly different than the way of living that the world wants us to live. And maybe even than the way that our country wants us to live. You know, all throughout Scripture, God wants God's people to have their identity as God's children be first and foremost. And so this might be one of those cases where we have to say, you know what? I am a child of God before I am an American. And I'm going to have to subscribe to God's way of justice above the American way of justice. And the truth of it is, as God's people, we really don't have a choice. Because not only does Micah 6:8 remind us that God requires us to do justice, it's part of our identity as God's children. And we've made promises to God in our baptism. In the affirmation of baptism, the pastor asks, "Do you intend to continue in the covenant God made with you in holy baptism? One of those things to strive for justice and peace in all the world?" And we promise God that we will. So not only does God require us to do restorative justice, we've promised God that we will do it. And it goes even deeper than that. Because we are made in the image of God, and because justice is part of who God is, that means that that's part of who we are as image bearers. And we know that as image bearers, every single human that has ever been created and every single human that ever will be created bears the image of God. And what this means is that every single human is equal before God. Right? To use the biblical words, God shows no partiality. Every single human is equal before God. And therefore, every single human has the God-given right to be treated with respect and dignity, no matter who they are, no matter where they're from, no matter what they look like. Now, there are a lot of Christians today who really struggle with this idea of biblical justice, or sort of the new fab word, social justice. Because unfortunately, politicians have co-opted the term, and they've twisted it to mean something that it isn't. They want us to believe the lie that people have to earn the right to be treated with dignity. They want us to believe the lie that people have to earn the right to not be taken advantage of. But that's not what we believe about God. And that's not what we believe about the image of God that people are created in. Biblical justice means that we go beyond we saying we care about our neighbor and we actually do something. Because biblical justice is doing for others what we would want done for ourselves. Biblical justice is standing up for the marginalized, for the oppressed, the enslaved, the abused. This is who Jesus is, and this is how Jesus acts in the world. This is what Jesus reminds us of today in the Beatitudes. All throughout Scripture, God reminds God's people of who God is and all of the ways that God has been gracious to them, to us, and all of the ways that God has been merciful and given us restorative justice. God calls God's people, God calls us to a way of living that looks like loving and showing mercy and doing justice. But biblical justice is hard to live out because it truly is a radical, selfless way of life. It's going to draw criticism. You're going to get labeled all kinds of things. But to live out God's restorative justice is faithful. It's what God requires of us. And it's what we've promised God we will do. It's the way that Jesus lived and loved in the world. Jesus sought out the vulnerable and the marginalized, the oppressed, those who were being taken advantage of. And he helped them. Jesus made other people's problems his problems. And Jesus knew that all people are created in the image of God and that all people are equal before God. And so that those who experienced inequality in the world, he brought them to himself and gave them dignity and the respect that God designed for them to have. Jesus loved his neighbors as himself, and he calls us to do the same. When we are baptized, we die to ourselves, and God raises us to new life, a life in which we are called to constantly being transformed into the image of Christ, a life where we are called to love mercy, to do justice, and to walk humbly with God. Do justice, love mercy, walk humbly with God. These are action verbs. It's not sitting back in our easy chair, passively sending thoughts and prayers. God calls us to action. God calls us to seek out the vulnerable, to seek out those on the margins, to seek out those who are being taken advantage of. And this is not optional. God requires it of us. God has shown us what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with God. Amen.
Thank you.
Living together in trust and hope, let us confess our faith with the Nicene Creed. We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true love from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven,
was incarnate of the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary,
and became truly human. For our sake he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day he rose again in accordance with the Scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son is worshipped and glorified, who has spoken through the prophets. We believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. Called together to follow Jesus, we pray for the church, the world, and all in need. Cultivate humility in your church. In gatherings of every size, teach us to boast only in the cross. Shape your church to be people of kindness, generosity, and justice. Merciful God, the foundations of the earth bear witness to your faithfulness. The mountains and the hills echo with your holiness. When we mistreat your creation, show us the error of our ways. Inspire us with reverent awe to honor all you have made. Merciful God, receive our prayer. You make foolish the wisdom of the world. Raise up honorable leaders who seek justice, love mercy, and pursue peace. Frustrate plans that are corrupt, wicked, and self-seeking. Prosper the work of peacemakers. Merciful God, receive our prayer. Bless all whom the world rejects. Accompany those who are regarded as foolish, weak, low, and despised. Reveal your power and presence at work where it is least expected. Give your life, strength, and wisdom to all in need. Especially we pray for Dean, Teresa, Jean, Gary and Judy, Bill, Boyd, Mike, Scott, Paul and Carolina, Joe, Robert, Carolyn, and our friends and family listed in the bulletin, and those we now name aloud on our lips or silently in our hearts. Merciful God, receive our prayer. As with your people Israel, remind this congregation of your saving acts. Remind us how your faithfulness brought us through difficulties and sustained us despite our weaknesses. Establish the cross as the center of our life together. Merciful God, praise to you for your blessed saints in every time and every place. Trusting you accompanied them in poverty, persecution, and in every trial, we trust you abide with your people always. Merciful God, receive our prayer.
Into your hands, gracious God, we commend all for whom we pray, trusting in your mercy. Through Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen. The peace of Christ be with you always. I invite you to share Christ's peace with those around you.
Pray. God of all creation, all you have made is good, and your love endures forever. You bring forth bread from the earth and fruit from the vine. Nourish us with these gifts that we might be for the world signs of your gracious presence. In Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen.
The Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. It is indeed right, our duty and our joy, that we should at all times and in all places give thanks and praise to you, Almighty and merciful God, through our Savior Jesus Christ. By the leading of a star, he was shown forth to all nations. In the waters of the Jordan, you proclaimed him your beloved Son. And in the miracle of water turned to wine, he revealed your glory. And so with all the choirs of angels, with the church on earth and the hosts of heaven, we praise your name and join their unending hymn. Holy, mighty, and merciful Lord, heaven and earth are full of your glory. In great love you sent to us Jesus, your Son, who reached out to heal the sick and suffering, who preached good news to the poor, and who, on the cross, opened his arms to all. In the night in which he was betrayed, our Lord Jesus took bread and gave thanks, broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body given for you. Do this for the remembrance of me." Again, after supper, he took the cup, gave thanks, and gave it for all to drink, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, shed for you and for all people for the forgiveness of sin. Do this for the remembrance of me." Remembering, therefore, his death, resurrection, and ascension, we await his coming in glory. Pour out upon us the spirit of your love, O Lord, and unite the wills of all who share this heavenly food, the body and blood of Jesus Christ, our Lord, to whom with you and the Holy Spirit be all honor and glory now and forever. Amen. Lord, remember us in your kingdom and teach us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. This is the Lord's table. Jesus is the host, and we are Christ's guests. Jesus welcomes everyone to come, to eat, to be nourished, fed, and forgiven. Visitors and children are welcome to receive communion. All who do not wish to receive communion are still welcome to come forward for a blessing. Just cross yourself with your arms so that I will know. We have gluten-free wafers available in this small Pix, and there is grape juice in the center of the communion trays. Now, come to God's table. There is a place for you and enough for all. The body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ strengthen you and keep you in his grace. Amen.
Let us pray. O God, we give you thanks that you have set before us this feast,
the body and blood of your Son.
By your Spirit, strengthen us to serve all in need and to give ourselves away as bread for the hungry. Through Jesus Christ,
you and keep you. The Lord's face shine upon you with grace and mercy. The Lord look upon you with favor and give you peace. Amen.
As united people of God, under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, our purpose is to provide worship and Christian education and respond in loving action to a needy world. Follow the way of Jesus.